Good morning, church. It's a great privilege to be back. Thank you, Pastor Ben, for giving me the opportunity to speak here. Just a second. All right. All right, so today the message I brought is the Army of God. This year has been, the topic is conquerors, more than conquerors in Christian life. And I feel it's, I'm a movie buff. I really enjoy old movies occasionally. And there's a lot of origin movies. I don't know if you guys know, like X-Men origin, the Kingsman origin story going on. So today, I'm going to bring you through an origin story of the Army of God and how we conquer as a spiritual family. And as Pastor Ben has announced, you notice we are approaching the Thanksgiving season. And after Thanksgiving, of course, you have to, before the Thanksgiving, we have a lot of shopping. And then after which, we will have, Christmas. There's a holiday after holidays. And I see people's calendars are saying, time off. I'm taking, vacations. I'm taking time off. Almost 3 years of pandemic has caused a lot of, people are spending low on the merchandise, but they're reserving cash and money for the traveling. So it's coming. So in these holidays, want to remember something. How do we spend the holidays with family members? How do we as a Christian, witness to family members, and how do we fight or be the true army of God in this holiday season? I think it starts off with, I remember a couple of months back, I think Pastor Ben has been preaching through the book of Joshua, right? For the early parts of this year. So that reminds me that holiday is actually the root of holiday is called holy day. It's a juxtaposition of two words, holy and day, together. So when we are approaching the biggest holiday season in the U.S., Thanksgiving and Christmas, we actually have to remember it's meant for us to know that the holiday we have originated, and actually was one of the most important part of holidays, is remember these days are holy days. These days are intended to what? To spread the good news of a holy Savior. The whole book of Joshua, as you guys have remembered it, is a book about conquering. It's a book about holy war to occupy the holy land. So it will be odd for us to pass the whole year 2023 without understanding and without actually in depth how it connects to holidays of the holy wars. And how we, as an army of God, in the New Testament era, fight as a family. So I think just a quick recap from the most famous battle of Joshua, which is the overcoming of Jericho, was that Yahweh, Jehovah, fought the battle of Jericho, not Joshua. And I'm pretty sure Pastor Brad has mentioned the battle belongs to the Lord last time as his title. And we have a holy conqueror. In the whole book of Joshua, Joshua was the instrument in God's hand. Joshua is the shadow, the foreshadow of King Jesus. But he is not the commander of the army of God. God was. That's the lesson Joshua has to learn, because he himself was just as, a sinner like everyone else, even though God can use him. And God's name is Yahweh, and his name is I Am. Signifying that he has always been in command of history. He was the commander and the creator and the sustainer, and everyone would account to him in the future. So he is the commander. So I think that today, when we go to go deep into another origin story before Joshua, as I mentioned, it's the origin story, that's the battle before Joshua, which is the crossing of the Red Sea, we have to remember, as the army of God, how we can be more than conquerors. So we're going to look into that. Remember the battle of Joshua is that right after the fall of Jericho, you had a very significant failure at the battle of Ai. Okay? The battle of Ai. And that battle of Ai was a very important reminder, is that the war is not only waged against people who were outside Israel. The war was waged also against God's own people if they don't listen. The war, the holy war, is not only targeted at Gentile unbelievers, but it's also targeted at Israel unbelievers. So the war is a, and in the New Testament era, there's no war in the sense of the physical war. There's a sense of a spiritual war. So we're going to look into more depths as we explore the metaphor of holy war, which is very different from jihad, from the Bible, about what it means to fight as a family, as an army of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us holidays. Thank you for giving us holidays to remember the holy days. And the holy days comes to the holy war for the Holy One. Help us to understand what does holidays help us to remember and how we can use the holiday season to witness for you. We pray that your Spirit open our eyes and that Spirit will move us to be a good witness and also to be faithful in this world as a family of God. In Jesus. So pray that your Spirit be with us for the during the worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's get started, the origin story. Today's origin story is from Exodus 14, chapter Exodus 14. So I'm going to go through slightly differently this time. I'm going to go through the whole story and recap on the key points. We started, I'll just read through this. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between the Megiddo and the sea, in front of the Baal Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering the land, that the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants were changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen, his army, and overtook them in camp by the sea, by Pi-Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. So when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we have said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward and lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And a pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watched the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariots' wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Israel, host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the water being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. I don't know if you have read this through carefully. Today we're going to look at a few lessons through this what I call the origin story of Red Sea. Why the origin story? Well, it's important because we have always been living in a big story. The big story is the origin of human race, the origin of the church, the origin of the earth, and where it's going. And the big story of the Bible is such that I can summarize in another way. It's called, the big story of the Bible is God's glory in salvation through judgment. I don't know if you heard of this, but you know, what we are facing when we're looking at the cultural commentaries, when we're looking at the newsletters, what they're trying to do to justify the twist of Constitution or other things is to change the origin, to change the big narrative, and to reinterpret the Constitution or any other narrative, the founding fathers, through the new lenses by not, you know, going through the liberal sense, but going through a more reinterpretation sense. But the church as a whole have to understand that when we worship here as a church, as a people of God, we have a meta-narrative. The great meta-narrative of the church is that we are living in as a part of the witness to a salvation history. And the origin story as we are reading today, the crossing of the Red Sea, is the most important narrative of the Judeo-Christian tradition we are inheriting. Okay, the story you have read was a witness, eyewitness account, as well as a history, as well as the origin of the establishment of Israelites as God's kingdom on earth in the Old Testament era. So the big narrative that we're here today to repeat after, to live in, as I mentioned, as an army of God, is that God's war against Satan, against sin, against death, has started from Genesis 3, when Satan, the snake, tempted Adam and Eve. And through them, God has always had a plan. In fact, God's plan was before he created the human beings. He knew that his creature, Adam and Eve, would fall, the perfect human being. And then that whole salvation plan, through the promise in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman will hurt the head of the snake. And that has always been the case. So, and the most important part is the following story about Genesis after that is Exodus, which is God chose the seed of Abraham to be his witness of his war, winning his war against Satan, against sin, against death. And through that all, the glory belongs to God alone. So that's the big story. And that's what we are looking at when we just read the story of crossing the Red Sea. So in this story, you already can read what's God's purpose. And one of the most important thing is, you know, I think this is a story, this is a good one of the very important questions children should would always ask. Why did God create Adam and Eve and allow them to fall? Why do we have all these struggles? And even though we know God knew before the creation of the world that Abel will be killed by his brother Cain, why did God allow all that to happen? Well, the answer is simple. The answer has been struggled by theologians and pastors throughout the ages. They said God's purpose by creation, allowing the fall, the redemption, the whole history is for his glory. So if you read here, it's already, you know, in this story, it says, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. Why did God allow sufferings and all the pains, and yet he is outside of that? No, he's not outside. He's getting his glory through all these struggles. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So the answer to the children is this, really, to not the children only, but to adults, everyone. Why did God allow such a history of pain and sufferings to happen? Well, God said his purpose is to gain the glory over history. And he is the creator, the sustainer, and everyone will count for him. So the Reformation brought this, model out. It's called Soli Deo Gloria. God's purpose is to gain glory over his enemies, who are also in his creatures, in this case, Pharaoh and all his host. And that's the purpose. And how does God do that? That's the story we have just read. And as Israel's, New Testament era Christians, why do we read the story of Israel? Because Israel's story is our origin story. So if you read chapters 12, Exodus 12, you will notice one important thing. It said at the end of 430 years, which God promised to Abraham, his seed or his children, grandchildren, will serve the Egyptians for 430 years. And then they will come out of Egypt. And Exodus 12 miraculously wrote that. It says, at the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. This is an interesting word, hosts of the Lord. There's a very important thing we remember. God is the Lord of hosts. Who are the hosts? What does host mean in English? Well, just look for it. Host, it means the army of God. So in a Chinese translation, he actually said the army of God on the very end of 430 years, on that very day, as God has promised, they came out from the land of Egypt. So what we have just read about crossing the Red Sea is what? It's the army of God, the family of God crossing the Red Sea, the origin, how that army of God become a nation to worship Yahweh, the true God. And the other part of this origin story is there's some struggle here understanding the Bible, but Bible never leave doubt on the accountability of human beings. If you read, if you notice the two sides, the Israelites and the Egyptians, let's look at Egyptian first. It says, what is this we have done when the Egyptians heard that Israel finally left? But remember, why did the Egyptian allow the Israelite to leave? It was because God has given them 10 or 11 plagues, okay, killing the firstborn son. And then they said, you know, if this people, we refuse to, you know, if we continue to let them stay here, we'll be all dying. What's the point of keeping the Israelites? So they said, go. Pharaoh said, go. And the point is that after they left, they immediately regretted. Why? Because it says the Lord had hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. So they were saying, hey, you know, we changed our mind. We don't want these slaves, these free slaves to go, because they were serving us and we were the Lord over them. You know, we abuse them. We don't care. And it's free slavery. I can't let them go. See, the sinfulness of Egyptian lords, Pharaoh as a representative, changed. And the sin people, the Pharaoh can never escape the bondage of sin. So that's why they changed their mind. And that's why they brought the whole army, the whole strength of Israel to nothing by the power of God. That's why the crossing of the Red Sea. But is the Israel any better? So one of the things that I really think is in holiday season, right, for the Israel people, what they do is that they always gather together before the family dinner table, right? Especially we're talking about Crossover. The most important holiday is in Israel. What this they do is that at the family meal, the children will always be, you know, very excited about wars, very excited about big dramas. And there's nothing dramatic, more dramatic than the founding origin story of Israel history. So the children is in the task of saying, you know, father, which is the head of the household, tell us about crossing the Red Sea. And one I was always wondering, what kind of a father would you be to tell them the origin story? Will you cover a lot of the, you know, things that's not in detail? You know, you just say, hey, you know, God is so good, so great. He rescued us. You know, you can live here as Israelites because what? Not because we are, you know, our origin was from the land of, Abraham, where he used to live, the land of the origin of Israelites is the origin of the Hebrews, which is the promised land. They call themselves out of Egypt, right? So the father could say, you know, God is good, God is doing all these great things. But inside that story, if you dig deeper, because if you are repeating year after year, you must find something new about that story, right? What would you say? Well, if you go into this story, I think I want to point out something really new here. What's really new here is the whining of Israel. Because usually, you know, I know this culture was like, this culture is like covering a lot of things up, not facing, confronting the real problem of this age, of every human beings, of every heart. Look at the Israelites, what they're complaining about. They have been seeing the 10 plagues. They have been seeing miracles and miracles and the warning and the blood and the death of the all Egyptian firstborns. They have not been in the wilderness for long. But they were complaining like they don't know what they're doing. They said, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to bring us out of Egypt? Is it not that what you have said to what we have told you? Leave us alone. Don't save us. Leave us alone. And we may serve the Egyptians. We want to serve the masters of this world. Egyptians is a sign of the world masters, like, you know, like companies who give you so many KPIs, right? I don't know if if you're working companies about KPIs, performance. You're slaving you. But say, leave us alone. We want to serve because they pay us well. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. I don't know if you guys have watched The Incredibles. Have you watched The Incredibles? Incredibles, first one? I mean, second one is very good too. I like the first one. I was watching that with my two sons, Joshua and Jonathan. One of the scenes of The Incredibles is the demise of the superheroes, right? What happens to the demise of the superheroes? Why did superheroes... So, Mr. Incredible, there's a guy who wants to kill himself, right? Mr. Incredible, being the hero he is, go save that guy, right? And then what happened? That guy said, I don't want to be saved. He started suing the superheroes. And brought the demise of superheroes. Whining, I don't want to be saved. Why do you bother? Let me slave, be a good slave, serving the Egyptians. What does it tell you? It tells you one thing. Does the Israelites deserve to be saved? I don't think so. So one of the origin story, as I mentioned, if you are true Israelites, you would tell not just the good things that God did to you, but unworthiness of the Israel people who were to be saved, who was saved as a nation. And the most important thing, of course, is always God's mercy towards undeserving sinners, including the Israelites, or we can say especially those who are served, who are saved. So God said, don't whine. Go forward. Go forward. I think that's the main message about today, is for church to unite. We need to go forward as a family of church. And God, of course, used his servants, like Moses, like Joshua, and like all the true preachers and prophets throughout the ages. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and I will harden the hearts of Egyptians. I think we want to deal with this a little bit, is that can we blame Pharaoh for God hardening his heart? Okay, that's a good question you need to think about. And I was challenged as a new believer or as an unbeliever. If God hardened Pharaoh's heart, why did he, punish Pharaoh for his hardening? And I think if you're an unbeliever, you should really dig deeper, because for me to become a Christian, I have to understand all these tough questions. Like, how can God explain, his punishment of sinners, which he hardened? And that's a challenge for unbelievers. For believers, we know. We know is that in a certain way, people harden their hearts because they insist on sinning. They have the pleasure of sinning. They have the gains from the idol worship. So, and what's most important is that God said, even though people will sin, even though Pharaoh is an instrument, he still bears responsibility as a human being who created in my image. So God said, I will get glory over Pharaoh. I will get glory over my creature the way I want them, to show that I deserve all the worship, all the glory. So you see, God himself is not shying away from that question. God said, I am God, so I can do what it pleases me to do. And Pharaoh has many, many mercies upon him, mercy upon mercy, to have a chance to know the real God. But he didn't. He insists on his sinning. So the deliverance of Israel really answers three questions for us. God answers Moses' prayers, a godly leader prayer by Moses. But in this case, Moses is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that later. A second, his protecting presence never leaves his people, never leaves a true church. And lastly, God's deliverance is real and supernatural. It cannot be manipulated by human schemes, okay? We cannot try to use carrots and sticks to persuade people to believe, because it has to be coming from the Holy Spirit rebirth. So God's glory is gained by showing his mercy while at the same time judging those who resist to believe. And how does that relate to us? This is the origin story, okay? God, the origin story tells you the darkness and the light cannot mingle to each other. And God is shining through his glory by saving those who do not deserve it. So in this holiday season, I think the lesson for us is several. First, holiday. Remember, holy day. Worship God. If you travel, if you go to other places, if you cannot make it because of sports, well, God is merciful. There are so much from iPhone. You have the whole Bible. You have the YouTube preaching and sermons. You have, podcast. Holiday. Remember, let the Holy One of Israel rule your holiday. Wherever you go, your heart, you enjoy this world to the glory of God. But don't forget about him, okay? Enjoy while remembering God deserves. God gives all the pleasure of this world, okay? So when you enjoy a great meal, give thanks for the taste bud, for the spices you were able to taste in it, the good smell of the food, the fragrance. The Holy One of Israel is the one that rules not only in the unseen spiritual realm, but also on the one you can taste and enjoy, the physical world. This world is not enough because God alone can fill our eternal desire. But he demonstrates his goodness through holidays. He demonstrates his goodness through families and friends, through good meals, through beautiful weathers, and even through sports and other things too. God should be your at the heart of your holiday. And as Christians, we need to understand Jesus is the true Israel of God. So why we are talking about Israel origin? Because Jesus represents the true Israel of God. Jesus did not complain when he was called to the cross, when he was called to live a poor carpenter's life. He was a blue collar for 30 years of his life, only white collar as a teacher for 3 years of his life. Okay? So, and God called Jesus out of Israel when he was, after he was fleeing from the persecution of the King Herod, right? So in Matthew it says, in Hosea, let's look at why Jesus is a true Israelite. Out of the origin story of the Israelites, they were out of Egypt, but Jesus was called out of Egypt. And also, Egypt today, we studied crossed the Red Sea, and the Bible reminds us they were baptized into Moses, but they do not deserve saving, but God saved them anyway. And Jesus was not only baptized in the Jordan River, but also went down to hell, to death, after he died on the cross. He was a true death. To go the river in the Jewish culture signifies something that cannot be overcome. So when you go into the river, it's the river meaning the big sea, okay? It's really, basically, if God is the God of the river, he's the God of all. That's what it means. So the river signified death. The Jordan River, the Red Sea, they all signify, overwhelmingly, uncontrollably, natural forces that are only the Creator himself can rule over. So Jesus crossed also through the water. And then what we see is that Israel people failed the test. They failed during the cross the Red Sea, and God still saved them regardless. Yet in Jesus, after he was baptized, he was led into wilderness to be tested by the devil. And we knew he succeeded. He was the true Israelite. And that's to us. Because we are, as a household of God, we are actually claimed to be united to Jesus through faith in Christ. We are his children. We are Christ's children. We are Christ's followers. So Christ led us out of the bondage of sin because Jesus showed us through his death on the cross is that the enemy of human beings is not Pharaoh. Okay, the enemy of this age is not like some past despot or in this age some totalitarian rulers. No, they are just a sign. They are just a parable of what's really killing us as human beings. We were created to live forever. And why do we not live forever? Why do we all die? Because we are under the bondage of sin, the covenant of works from our origin, Adam. And as Christians, he led us. He defeated the power of sin on the cross. And when we were baptized into Christ, we were born from above, and we are adopted to be sons of God. So when we look at the church together, we realize this is a representation of true Israelites. Because God's children is not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles who have faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified and redeemed through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we continue to have this spiritual warfare. So the holy war of this age, what's the holy war of this age when we go to holidays? Is the spiritual warfare that's waged within us and around us, and through us, God's kingdom rule. So when you come to, let me use an example. I don't know if some of you, but if I am very tired and drive long distance to, say, maybe LA, right? If you drive an hour or something, and then after that, you start to have this, right? You feel like sleepy. And it's uncontrollable. You don't want that to happen because actually I had an accident once because of that. Okay, I was in 40 miles an hour on the go on 101 coming back. I just hit the car and got two cars. My car total and the car before me and another car. It's very dangerous, but it's uncontrollable. What do I do? I feel there are many things I have to do. I have to slap myself. I have to pinch myself. Why? Because in the car, your life and death with that, even 40 miles an hour, you know, the airbags still deploy in the same direction, okay? So it's life and death. Slap is what? Nothing. You have to consider a total of car and the airbag deployment and all the troubles. Is slapping okay? Yeah, you slap yourself, it's okay, right? So one thing we understand is that as believers, as we walk and follow Jesus Christ, we are in a spiritual warfare to fight against our old self, against the sins. I call it the Puritans call it the mortification of sins. The mortification of a sinful tendency in believers. And this is not the time to go deep, but the idea is that we are fighting war against ourselves because we become Christians, not because we are not. When we are not Christians, we will enjoy the sins. Our conscience may, you know, blame us a little bit, but we can always justify. We can always forgive ourselves, right? That's the problem of human definition of self-salvation. You can always forgive yourself. And there is no truth in that. So today, let's look at, as we approaching the end, so Paul gave us a very dire warning to his spiritual family. He said, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, the manna from heaven, and all drank the same spiritual drink, the water from the rock. And they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Listen carefully. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down and eat and drink and rose up to play." Don't sit down, eat and drink, and rose up to play without giving glory to God. Don't be idolaters. People who were saved from Egypt, okay, through the Red Sea, the great miracle, look at what Paul said. God was not pleased. They continued to whine, and you can see that later. Even Moses, poor Moses, was still affected to a point that he could not enter the promised land. And this is a good reminder to me too. Let's not whine. Let's remember, as a home of Christ church, remember where your origin is. Remember you were baptized, and your baptism signified death with Christ, risen with Christ, and a new life in Him. That's everyone should has to recite. And the second part is this. Remember, you did not deserve to be saved, but listen to the command from Jesus. Go forward. Move forward. So one of the things I think the modern praise and worship songs has very lacking is the metaphor of war, of soldiering. And that's very important. So this is a very famous hymn. It says, "Onward, Christian soldiers." And I think it's probably maybe the guilty feeling of the crusade. I mean, crusade is not good. We share the blame. There's human ambition there. There's a sinful human being like anything else. But there's truth in the old Christian hymns. And this "Onward Christian Soldier" says, "Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to go war. with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe, forward to battle. See his banners go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host does flee. On then, Christian soldiers, unto victory. Hell's foundation quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthem raise. So the battle, the crossing of the Red Sea reminds us again, we need to listen to our commander-in-chief, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to march forward, not for physical battle, okay? Christians are not to mimic jihad. No, the spiritual battle, the war against sin, against Satan, and against death, against the powers of this force, of this world. And we need to be faithful to God. In what sense? Meaning, do not just, you know, cover up what really was the origin. The origin is that no one in history deserves saving. No one, except one person who is the only good person ever lived. And we nail him to the cross. And remember to commit to the church, because the power of the army is greater than a single one. And we know the famous Chinese parable of, you know, using chopsticks to teach the children to commit together as a family. Worship in truth. Why do we worship? Come worship here. Because in worship, there are things, if the pastor is faithful, that the truth will be revealed through the faithful teaching of preaching of the word. And when we preach the truth, we are preaching against the darkness of this sin-filled world. Okay, so only through the ecclesia, the gathering of the family of God, through a faithful biblical worship, will Satan quiver? Because when truth is preached, God's Spirit is at work. And lastly, we need to worship as a family, as an army of God. So when we worship here, as I mentioned, we don't always have to sing Onward Christian Soldiers. But we also need to remember once a while, we need to know that we are the army of God. One of the most important thing as a origin of this church is this, is we are not the children of Roman church. We are the children of the Reformation. We do not to go on pilgrimage to Rome. We go back to the Bible, scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, glory to God alone. The Rome church preach about scripture, tells us about faith, show us grace, and also continue to say Christ is important, is center. And they continue, but yet they do not follow the true teaching of the scripture, which is alone to God be the glory. Alone, when we gather here as a church family alone, God's glory is magnified by the faithful understanding of the true gospel. Is God saves us by his mercy, but to those who do not believe, they are judged already. And as we come here to worship ourselves, we have to understand we need to use the word to judge ourselves in our heart, so we may find. And God actually is faithful. When you pray to God, God, let me know my sin, God will always answer that prayer. When you pray to God, God, show me your glory through the faithful preaching, through the reading of the Bible, God will do that. So our family history as a family of faith is one of the most precious gifts God has given to this world, when the miracles are no longer at the Red Sea level. The miracles are working in a different manner to attract, to strengthen believers' faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have enjoyed a family dinner in these holidays, remember we are unworthy of the grace that has showered upon us. So we are saved by grace alone. And Christ is alone overcomes. Christ alone conquers. We are more than conquerors because we have a, a victorious Jesus Christ. He has overcome the sin. So that's why he is our greatest treasure. Why do we say Jesus is the center of all? Well, we have to say that because Jesus is Christ the Lord. Because Jesus' power holds us together. Jesus' power draws us together. Jesus' name tied us together. And Jesus' Spirit and his word shine in our heart to witness to us. We have this eternal inheritance that he is calling out us to look forward to and to inherit through worship in Christ, through the church, through the family of God. So let us do that during this holiday season, not only with your own family, but also with the church family. It takes a village, it takes a church to know our Lord and to worship him in spirit and truth. Let us have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this origin story of the Red Sea. Thank you for teaching us that the Israel people were just as sinful as the Egyptians. Yet, Lord, you have mercy. Lord, yes, you have unconditional grace, but you also have conditional grace. Conditional grace, which is those who truly love you will be able to stand with you, enjoy you forever. So help us to seek that mercy, seek that grace and love through practicing and through worshiping, through reading the Bible, through praying. Help this church to be a witness to the gospel, the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. Help this church to live out this gospel among neighbors, among our friends and the families and co-workers, to draw more people and to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.